Matthew 23. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12 today as we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew and especially seeing it through the perspective and what we're told through about discipleship and what does it mean for us as disciples and how are we to live and what are we called to do and things like that. And today is no exception because today we're going to see something big that disciples are to avoid. You know, when, let's say you're striving to be healthy physically, there are some foods that you know you should avoid, right? Aren't there? You know you should probably avoid French fries and potato chips. And you know you should avoid candy bars and sugary drinks and definitely baked goods and pizzas and things like that. And it's by avoiding those foods that help you to become healthier. Now there's other things, of course, but those avoiding those foods help you to become more healthy. Well, as you think about spiritually, what are some things that you know you should avoid to become more spiritually healthy? Now, some people would say, of course, I need to be not be mean and unkind and grumpy or complainer. And others would say, well, you have to avoid bad influences and tempting situations. And, of course, those things are true. But isn't it interesting some of the things that we don't name when we think about things that we should avoid? Like, is one of your top things, I need to avoid hypocrisy. Because I find it interesting that when we do talk about some sins that we struggle with, that we do confess sometimes to others some sins that we're struggling with, how often is hypocrisy named as one of your sins that you struggle with? How often do you hear someone say, I've been really struggling with hypocrisy? Do you ever think about that? How often do you hear it? Rarely, if ever, do you hear. Because absolutely no one wants to be known as a hypocrite. No one wants to say, hey guys, I'm a hypocrite, right? No one wants to say that. We're more willing to admit, yeah, I've been prideful recently, I've been selfish, but to admit you've been a hypocrite. It's almost like you feel like you're crossing a line, right? You feel like it's too hard, I'm divulging too much here, because you're admitting I haven't been genuine, I've been fake. Because a hypocrite is someone who acts one way, but really deep down they're not that. The Greek word for hypocrite is really an actor, right? An actor, a pretender. It's someone who puts on a show in front of others, but it's not genuine, it's not real, it's not really who they are. They're an actor. And Jesus here will, of course, teach us to avoid it all throughout Matthew 23, but we also are going to focus here in verses 1 through 12 this morning. So let's read the passage, starting in verse 1 of Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus has just gone head-to-head with the religious leaders of the day, and they have tried to test him, to trip him up with these tricky theological and politically charged questions, and now he is going after them because he is going to reveal their true hideous character. Now, the scribes, they were learned men, and they were often seen as the experts in the law, right? And so they would often teach the people the law because they were the ones well-versed in it and write it out a lot. And the Pharisees, we know, most of us know them. They're that group that really prided themselves on their strict adherence to the law, often adding in all these unnecessary laws that many people would have to do. And both of these groups of that time were actually looked up to by the people. They are looked up to and seen as, wow, those guys are the super religious guys. They are the godly ones of the day. But what does Jesus show us here? They're the ones who are not that godly at all. Right? So here, Jesus uses this bad example of the teachers to teach us that we should follow the truth that hypocrites may speak, but not their example. Follow the truth that hypocrites may speak, but not their example. I think about when Kate and I would have a new child, we would have to watch these videos in the hospital, and they would teach us how to care for your newborn baby. And often they would show us good examples of what to do, but they would also show bad examples of what not to do. And the truth is, we need both at times, don't we? We need to see, wow, I should not go that way, I should not do that, and good example is, I should do that. That is what I should follow. Well, Jesus here tells us, tells the people, do not follow the example of the scribes and Pharisees. They are the bad example. Avoid what they do. Notice how he starts out. Verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. Now, to sit on Moses' seat was a way of saying that they were the ones who taught the law of Moses authoritatively, right? They are the ones who explained it to the people so that the people could learn it. And so Jesus says, okay, do and observe whatever they tell you. Now, of course, I don't believe this means even the wrong things they teach, just follow it. No, Jesus has called out the Pharisees and other leaders for their wrong teaching in numerous places. Later on in Matthew 23, he would go after some of their wrong thinking and their wrong teaching. So I believe this is saying that when they're accurately expounding the law of Moses, following in Moses' steps in that regard, right, sort of sitting in Moses' seat, acting in line with the Moses and in line with the law and teaching according to the law, do and observe that. Essentially, when they're speaking the truth, listen to it. Heed it. You know, this is interesting, isn't it? Because it's showing us an important truth. Even hypocrites can speak the truth. Even hypocrites can speak the truth. Because you think about truth, truth is the truth no matter who's saying it. You realize that? The truth doesn't just automatically become an untruth because someone is unrighteous, right? The truth doesn't change. This means at times, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did speak the truth according to God's word, right? And so you wonder, why would Jesus point this out? Why would he say, hey, follow when they're speaking the truth? Because he didn't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to say, right? He didn't want his disciples to do that. Just because the religious leaders did many things wrong didn't mean that they should just disregard the truth that they may be speaking. Because that could easily lead the disciples away from the truth, thinking, well, the Pharisees said it, so it must be wrong, and so I'm going to go this. No, if it's true, it's true. This is happens many times with well-known Christian teachers who have a horrible moral failing that was discovered, and you think, does that negate the truth that they may have spoken over the years? And the answer is no. The truth is the truth, right? It doesn't matter who is saying it. So just because this Christian teacher fell morally doesn't mean we should just disregard every single thing that they said. If it's according to Scripture, it is true. I've seen this happen, right? I've seen people who are very understandably upset when a Christian teacher had a great, a horrible moral failing. But what happens is they look at with scorn upon every single thing that teacher taught over the years. But what happens is then that person starts going away from the truth, right? They're going away from the truth that was spoken. Instead of being discerning and saying, yes, that guy was a hypocrite, but this is the truth, no matter who taught it. So even hypocrites can speak the truth at times, though their lives do not match that truth. That's the key. And I'm actually very encouraged by this truth. I'm actually very thankful for this because it reminds us the truth is unchanging. The truth is unchanging even when sinful vessels speak it. Because you think about it this way, if the truth could change depending on the righteousness of the person, then we could never trust it. Because what happens if the person that you have been sitting under turns out to be a hypocrite and you never knew about it? You never knew about it. What happens then? Did the truth change? Thankfully, it never changes. Right? And it also encourages us because we each have our own sins. We each have our own failings. And yet God entrusts us, weak and perfect people, to speak His glorious, unchanging truth. And so we should cling to and follow and observe the truth no matter what. But do not follow the example of those who are maybe hypocrites. Because He says, do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. And so we see here the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the prototypical hypocrites. It was like that common and classic example of do what I say, not what I do, right? And so, yes, they taught truth at times, but Jesus is saying, just look at their lives. They don't do what they preach. They don't do what they teach, right? They talk. They're all talk, but no action. And so, yes, they could teach well and accurately at times, but their lives did not match that teaching, right? Here's the thing. With the scribes and Pharisees, it wasn't like they were trying really hard to follow what they taught, and they're just struggling, right? They're striving to do what they taught, but they're just, you know, not being able to do it. That's not the case. The thing is, they refuse to do what they taught. That's the key. Because notice what Jesus says. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So their teaching, it sure pushed others to do hard things, to do more things, but they personally didn't want to do it and wouldn't do it. Right? They wouldn't even lift a finger to do what they called other people to do. Think about it this way. They demanded much of other people, but they demanded little of themselves. That's what they were doing. But isn't this often the case for each of us at times? Like, we expect a lot from other people, and we give ourselves a pass, don't we? We are often more strict and harsh with others, more lenient when we don't do something. Interesting how that works. This can happen all over the place, but I think this can even happen in a church. Because sometimes people will say, no one came up and talked to me today. And then you ask them, did you intentionally go up and talk to someone today? Well, no. Of course, people then also complain what a church isn't doing, but then you ask them, well, are you doing anything to help out? Well, no. But you're expecting them to do it, but you don't expect yourself to do it. And I'm guilty of this type of thing as well. Our teaching, what we say and what we even expect of others, are we expecting it of ourselves? And we're more strict with others and more lenient with ourselves. And so this reminds us that our walk should match our talk. What we practice should match what we preach, right? And being a preacher, this hits home for me, right? Because I'm constantly teaching people, right? I'm constantly teaching people. And as you know, it's easier to say something than it is to live it out on a day-to-day basis. To actually, you know, live it out when it gets hard and things like that. It's easier to just say things, isn't it? I'm sure for you, it's easier to say something than it is to actually do it. And I'll admit that I don't do everything perfectly that I teach, but so please never think that. I am a work in progress, just like you. And I have my own set of struggles and weaknesses and failings and sins. And so there's times where I'm preaching, I'm thinking, ouch, right? I need this too. I need this. I'm struggling with this myself. And so certainly heed the truth that I teach according to the word. Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. But if I'm ever not being a good example, please do not follow my bad example. Seek to practice what you preach, to live out God's calling, to live out God's command. And so you think about, you know, Jesus is showing us something here, and he's showing us the Christian faith isn't all just ideas and words, but it's actually truth that is supposed to be lived out. It's supposed to be lived out. James talks about how we're often hearers only, aren't we? Hearers and not also doers of the word. The truth isn't meant to just sit idly in our brains, but what's supposed to happen? That truth is supposed to come and impact our brains and our hearts and then go out into our hands and feet into actual doing things, right? That actually I'm changed because of the truth and I'm going to actually go and do what I have learned. And so biblical truth isn't meant to be a trivia answer, right? Where we learn something and go, oh, that's nice to know, right? You know, a lot of those trivia questions and answers are like, okay, that's nice to know, and then you just move on with your life, right? Right? But it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be truth that changes our lives so that we look more and more like Christ. That's what we're supposed to be, what the faith is supposed to look like. Because sometimes we think, oh, look at me, I'm growing in my Bible knowledge, which is great. I want that, and you should want that, and it's such a good thing. But here is another question we should regularly ask ourselves. Does my life look any different? Does your life look any different 5 years ago than 5 years ago? 10 years ago, 15, 20. Some of you have been sitting in these pews for 30, 40, 50 years. I don't know. Many, many years. Does your life look any different? Or is it all just been up in your brain and Bible trivia answers and all this, but is it lived out? Does it affect your day-to-day life? Am I a hearer only? Do I look in the mirror and walk away and not be changed, like James says? Or am I a doer also? Follow the truth that hypocrites may speak, but not their example. Our lives should match the truth that we know. Our lives should match what we teach and preach as well. But secondly, Jesus shows us that we should follow the path of humility, not the path of recognition seeking. Path of humility, not the path of recognition seeking. Jesus continues his rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees, and he says that they do all their deeds to be seen by others. Do all their deeds to be seen by others. And what we're seeing is, what it comes down to, is the scribes and Pharisees had the wrong motivation. The wrong motivation. So instead of genuinely, from their hearts, doing good things, they would do these things to be seen by other people. And so this means that these guys, these religious leaders, were probably thought to be the super religious godly ones. Wow, those are the holy guys, right? But Jesus is pulling back the curtain on these people. And he's showing their religious acts are all a performance. They're actors. They're doing it to be seen. They're doing it like an actor on the stage to get the applause. It wasn't who they really were. Their deeds were like a mask covered up the true state of their souls. You see, as hypocrites are all about the praises of men. They're all about the praises of men. They do things for more acclaim, more approval, more applause. But what good is it if you get the applause of men, but the one who matters the most, God, is not pleased? What good is it if you put on a facade of godliness, but God knows the true nature of your soul? What good is it if you pretend your whole life, but you know deep down it is nothing, you are nothing like what you pretended to be? Like, do you really want to live a life that ends up at the end showing itself to be a sham? Do you really want to live knowing that your so-called holiness is all fake and made up, that you were acting? Like, what kind of life is that? Think about it. What kind of life is a pretend life? It's not real. It goes up in smoke. Like, do you really want to be on your deathbed and think, I did all those good things only to be seen higher up, only to be seen by others? Do you really want to know that deep down and for God to know? I'm listening to an audio book on the life of Martin Luther currently, and it shares a story of this woman named Anna Lomnitz. And Luther visited her earlier in his life, but she lived around the early 1500s. And at the time, she was considered a living saint, a holy woman. The reason? She claimed that the only thing she ever ate and drank was the food and drink from the Lord's Supper. And she also asserted that she never used the bathroom. Countless people looked up to her. She became actually very popular. Many well-known figures actually visited her, the woman who seemed so holy, so close to God, that she only lived on the food from the Mass. But one time, the daughter of the emperor invited her to come visit and provided this room for her to stay in. Well, here the daughter peeked into her room and saw her just stuffing her face with food. And let's just say they also discovered that she did indeed use the bathroom. Anna Lomnitz's claims were all false. She said one thing, she did another. She tried to act holy, but her life was all counterfeit. It was all a sham. It was all fake righteousness in order to be seen and to be recognized, to be thought highly of. That is an example of what the scribes and Pharisees were like. They acted one way in public, but it was all a show. It wasn't who they really were. They did it with the wrong motivations, and it was all counterfeit, fake righteousness. Jesus even named some things they would do, some things they would enjoy. They would make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Now you may be thinking, what's a phylactery, right? But phylacteries were these little boxes that they would have on their foreheads and even on their arms, which contains Bible verses in them. And then the fringes were the tassels that Israelites were supposed to wear on the corners of their garments to remind them to follow the law. And so here we find the scribes and Pharisees would actually enlarge these items. And they would do that to draw attention to themselves. Right, so by having these larger scripture boxes, longer tassels, it would cause other people to notice them and to think, wow, those guys are really spiritual. They're really holy. Look at them. They must be very religious. They're really devoted. It's kind of like, let's just say you bought a very large Bible so that people would notice you carrying a Bible, right? That would be sort of the same idea. Or let's say that you dressed extra nice on Sunday only so that others would think of you even higher as extra godly. Now, it's not the simple fact of if you have a large Bible or if you're dressy. No, it's about your why. It's about you. Why do you do those things? Why? It is your motivation for doing those things. Because if you do those things with the motivation to be seen by others, to be thought highly of, to be seen as more godly, you are guilty of exactly what the scribes and Pharisees are being called out for. Exactly what they're being called out for. What about these things? These things may hit closer to home. Do you ever do your devotions in a certain place so that someone will see that you're reading your Bible? Do you ever share a prayer request or something else so that people will think of you better? Like, do you ever say, pray for all the many, many, many people that I shared the gospel with this week? Or when I was at so-and-so's house delivering a meal, this happened. Now, could those things be said innocently? Of course. Nothing wrong with that. But it comes down to your motivation. If you are saying those things to draw attention to yourself, look at me witnessing to so many people, look at me serving and delivering meals, that is the issue. That's the problem. It's gone off the rails. So do you realize what this means? It means that it is possible that those who seem the godliness and look the godliest among us are actually the biggest hypocrites among us. It's possible. This is the Pharisees were the looked at, seen as the most religious, highly devoted, godly men of the day. And Jesus is saying they're the biggest hypocrites of the day. We cannot be fooled by appearances. Just because someone looks well put together, they look clean cut, doesn't make them godly. Just because you are dressed nicely and look religious, you talk and act godly, doesn't mean you are a godly person. The scribes and Pharisees, they looked like the most religious, holy people, but Jesus reveals just the ugliness of their hearts in front of everybody. And truthfully, this can happen to any of us. And I'm sure it happens to us regularly. I think at some point during our lives, we are hypocrites. And so we must continually evaluate our lives. We have to continually ask revealing questions. We have to dig down deep to the motivation for why we do good things. We can't just say, well, I've done good things. We have to think, what is your motivation? Because these religious leaders, they would do good things, but their motivation for doing them was wrong. And Jesus calls them out for it. And so we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, am I serving so that others will notice that I'm serving? Think about that. Do you serve so that others will see that you're serving? Or are you genuinely serving? Am I giving in order to be recognized as generous? Am I doing this in order to be seen as godly and not just doing it from a genuine heart? Something else that Jesus points out is that these men, they loved the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. Now you got to think about, why do you think they loved these things? Why would they love places of honor? Why would they love the best seats in the synagogue? It's because these places are the noticed ones, aren't they? They're the noticed places, the noticed seats. It's sort of like nowadays maybe the VIP seat, right? The very important person seat. It's like the place where people think, wow, he must be really special. He must be high up, right? To desire these places is to desire this special honored treatment. A place where others will then look up to you as someone high up compared to others. Now, as I was thinking about this, this isn't as common nowadays, right? Like I said, there might be some VIP things, but that doesn't often happen in the church. Like, we don't have some pews that say VIP, right? Usually probably be in the back, not the front, so. But we usually don't have that. We don't have a place of honor at the party, unless, like, it's your birthday party or something. It's a little bit different. But we don't have the best seats in the church, right? Like, these are the set-aside best seats. But I think we can still be guilty of this principle. Of this desire, do you ever desire to be recognized and have your name regularly mentioned in high regard among, in front of everybody? I wonder if we desire to be seen and known as one of the honored, high up people in the church. We can be guilty of the same thing. But another thing that they loved was respectful greetings and high up titles. You notice that? Jesus says they love greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Once again, you start to see the heart of these religious leaders. They're not okay with common greetings. They wanted people in the marketplace, in the place where there's lots of people, they want people to show them utmost respect in the marketplace. High up greetings. High up titles. They loved being called rabbi. Rabbi means master, teacher. You see, these respectful greetings and high up titles made them feel and look superior to other people. That's what they loved about it, is that they felt and looked superior to other people. They wanted others to consider them on a higher plane. Like, I'm on a higher rank than those ordinary folk. That is the opposite of humility, isn't it? It's not the way of Christ. Instead, Jesus says, don't be called these things. Don't be called rabbi or father or instructor. The reason? We have one teacher, right? We're all brothers. We have a father in heaven. We have an instructor in Christ.
And so Jesus is showing us a very important truth. There are no different classes or ranks among Christians. There are none. There are no different ranks. None. Zilch. Zero. There's only one level playing field, so to say. There's not like, oh, there's the high up people and then the ordinary people. That's not how it works. Jesus is being very clear here. We have a master. We have a father. We have a teacher. So we shouldn't act like there's other people up in that place. There's not some higher up class of people and below them is the ordinary folk. We're all brothers. We're all brothers and sisters on the same plane. And so Jesus is showing us that to act like some people are your high up master and father and teacher is to supplant Christ and God the Father of their rightful positions. Their rightful, unique positions as God is my heavenly Father. Right? And so I am not going to put another teacher up as Father. God is my Father. That's a big deal. We cannot do this to God because it is like slapping God in the face and saying, you aren't my only Father, I've got others. You aren't my only Master, I've got many others. No, there is only one rank of Christian, and it is servant. Servant. And so this means for you, you should certainly not see me or the elders or the deacons or anyone else as higher up as like a different rank than you. No, we are all servants. We're all brothers and sisters. Of course, we have differing roles, right? And so we play different roles in the church and that helps the church to function. But we're all on the same plane. We're all just simply serving servants on the same level. And so do not think as other Christians on a certain plane, a different plane than you, or even you as a different plane than them. But think about that we're all brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ. But we also need to be careful, right? We need to be careful with the titles that we give to other people, don't we? Jesus is making that clear. Be careful with how you address people. Because how you address someone can signify something. It signifies to them and others certain things. A common title that is given to pastors is one that I believe that is guilty of this. Now, you can think through this more, but I believe this is guilt that is guilty of this, and it's this. It's reverend. I don't like it because I truly believe it goes against this passage. You can think through that more as you go home and things like that. But you think about, as I even looked into it, okay, what does reverend mean? What does reverend mean? And think about this. It literally means someone to be revered. Worthy of reverence. That goes against what Jesus is saying here. Who is worthy of reverence? God. God is worthy of reverence. Of course, we're respectful to people. But to say, here is the reverend, what are you implying? You guys aren't the reverend. You guys aren't to be revered. He's to be revered. No, that is going against what Jesus is saying here. We're all on the same level playing field. We're all on the same rank. Now, I don't believe there's anything wrong with calling someone elder or deacon or pastor. That New Testament epistles use these titles. So there's nothing wrong with them. But we need to think about, as we think about titles, really it comes down to, you have to remember, what is Jesus really going after? Right? That's the key. What is Jesus pointing to? And he's pointing to any title or term that makes it appear that someone is greater, right? Someone who has greater value, someone who has greater worth than other Christians, right? Anything that emphasizes that a certain person is a superior class than others, it is to be avoided. That's what Jesus is showing. Anything that tries to show that there's different ranks and there's different levels, avoid any sort of term or title that would imply that or show that. Now, the instructions here are given to not be called these things, but it also, you see, don't call others these things. And so you see both ways. Like, I'm not going to accept being called certain things, and you shouldn't call people these certain things. And so we see
for all have a responsibility in this. And so the key is we need to be careful with how we talk to people, how we view people, right? How do we call them? How we're called, right? Just think through and remember that I am simply a servant. I am simply a brother or sister in Christ. And I must remember that, and you must remember that as we keep ourselves in our rightful place and keep God in His rightful place. And that is the key. And so the question is, okay, these things are tempting, aren't they? There's a temptation, a strong temptation to be seen by others, to be highly respected and honored and looked up as high up. So how do you battle that type of thing? How do you battle that? And the answer is, remember what we're called to. We are called to be humble servants. Right after this, Jesus in verses 11 and 12, so this is in this context, right after this, he says what? The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbled himself will be exalted. Right? So he's saying servanthood is what you should pursue. Servanthood is true greatness, and we've seen this in Matthew different places, and Jesus points us out and how we should have humility and servanthood. And so we see true greatness. It's not about the best seats. It's not about the places of honor. It's not about getting these respectful greetings and the highest titles that you can. No, greatness is humble service to other people. Like Christ, we humbly serve others. We put others ahead of ourselves in love. We willingly take the lower seats and the lowly titles and the least significant places, and we willingly do the dirty jobs for others and do things that are not seen. And so instead of doing things that are seen, Jesus said earlier in Matthew, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And so we don't go and blow our trumpet when we've done some good work. We don't go out of our way to make sure, does someone see that I do this, that I did this? Rather, what do? We just genuinely and humbly serve other people. As humble servants, we just simply serve from a genuine heart. This is what God desires. He desires humble servants, people who recognize that their rightful place under God's authority and under His lordship, and that they remember their place in God's place. Because God is not pleased nor fooled by our hypocrisy, our fake righteousness. He's not pleased or fooled. Even though you may please or fool other people, He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He sees our hearts. And what does Jesus say? He will humble the prideful. He will exalt the humble. And so we must always remember that. I need to be a humble servant. I need to seek to serve, not to be seen. And so the scripture teaches us that Christ wants us to be humble disciples who just genuinely live out godly lives. Humble disciples who just genuinely, from their hearts, they're just living out godly lives. Right? They're not fake. They're not putting on a show. They're not an actor. They're genuinely living out godliness. And so as we think through the next couple minutes, I just want us to pause and just reflect upon our own hearts. Each and every one, we need to reflect upon our own hearts. Don't be thinking about someone else. Don't be thinking about, oh, the hypocrite over there needs his message. No, think about you. Because so often we do that. We look outward and, man, that person needs that message and this message and that person. What are you doing? You're deflecting, aren't you? Because you don't want to do the hard, uncomfortable, unpleasant work of self-evaluation. And so it's time we need to do some self-evaluation. Think and dwell upon whether your walk matches your talk. Whether what you portray to others matches reality in your life. Consider this, is there a really big mismatch between what you say and what you actually do? What you portray and who you actually are? Think about why you do things. What is your motivation when you do something good? Is it to be seen? Is it to be noticed? Is it to be considered high up? Or is it just genuinely from your heart? Acknowledge your hypocrisy, confess it to the Lord, and know He is forgiving. He has forgiven us in Jesus Christ.
ask Him to help you to serve Him with a genuine heart, a humble heart, a servanthood mindset, and He can help you battle and avoid hypocrisy. And finally, remember the grace of our Lord, because we remember we don't deserve anything. And yet God has given us so much forgiveness and eternal life in His Son who died for us. We are mere servants who have been saved by sheer grace. Like, think about that. Everything you have and everything you are is really just a grace gift from God. Right? It's grace from God. Forgiveness and life is because of Him. Spiritual gifts come because of Him. You think about any good works that you do are ultimately Him working through you to do them. So how could we put ourselves above anyone else when we realize that is the truth? When we realize how undeserving we are and how everything is just a grace gift from God. Because how could we seek the recognition and regard of others when all we are and do is because of the Lord? How could we seek the approval of men and keep wanting the approval of God of men when really we already in Christ have the approval of God? That is what we need to remember. And so humbly serve the Lord, genuinely living out a godly life for His glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are certainly guilty of what we learned this morning of being hypocrites at times. Lord, there's times in our lives where we portray one thing, well, deep down, we aren't really that. Lord, it's so easy to do that because often we can fool other people. Other people may see us and think one way, but Lord, we know deep down that we may be a different way. And it's so easy to get into that, but help us, Lord, to remember that You know. And to remember that You have called us to just genuinely live for You. And so I pray that You would mold and shape our hearts to be genuine, that live out genuinely godly lives, that we would be humble servants, remembering that we don't deserve anything, but You have given us everything. And so I pray that You would help us to do that. Forgive us for our hypocrisy at times and empower us to live for You. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.